You're listening to A Year of Spiritual Formation. Each episode will share a message covering an aspect of our 8 doctrinal focuses for the year. In addition, each series will include a bonus episode of Ask a Theologian, where Pastor Dave will sit down with a theologian to have a conversation about the series topic. Listen in for the final message in our third series, Spirit Unleashed, where we learn about Holy Spirit as the Liberator.
I want today, here's the thing I want you to get out of this session, is that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you and through you that will produce freedom in someone, okay? The Holy Spirit's not just planning to work through professional Christians. How many of you realize that? Come on, wave at me. Help me out a little bit today. I know it's morning, but help me out a little bit. Everybody had their coffee? Good, Holy Spirit a cup? Everybody had that? Good. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us, but he also wants to work through us. And it's important that we understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us so that we understand what Holy Spirit wants to do through us. I loved what Pastor Jake said last night when he talked about deployment. We can hear all we want. We can learn all we want. We can get all the foundations we want. But until we deploy, nothing happens. Until we do something with what we have, nothing happens. And the Holy Spirit, we don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit for our own benefit only. The Holy Spirit comes to, yes, baptize us. We enjoy it. We enjoy the worship. We all those kinds of things. But it's a purpose for which the Holy Spirit comes into our life and baptizes us. So we're called and appointed and anointed and authorized to do something specific in our world. And I want to kind of give that to you today. I want you to get that today. How many of you are ready to get something? All right. How much we get really has a lot to do with our stance and our positioning of ourselves. And I just want you to be positioned to do that. I want to look today, as we talk about this, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, but before we do that, Luke, the books of Luke and Acts are really cool. If you've read your Bible before, you might have discovered that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are actually written by the same person. How many of you knew that? Wave at me. Some of you knew that. So the book of Acts is actually a story. It's a continuous story. So you need to think about the book of Luke and the book of Acts as a novel with a sequel. It's a novel with a sequel. So often we look at the Bible as a textbook, but in reality, the Bible is a storybook. And it's in the stories that Luke tells about the church and about Jesus that we begin to understand what God wants to do in us and through us. And so the story of Luke and Acts, the two books together, are this one beautiful story. And Luke is teaching us some things through these stories, just like Jesus did. Jesus always walked around and he told stories. He told parables. He was teaching people through stories. We teach our kids through stories. We teach our friends through stories. We live our life out of stories. In fact, for me, one of the most incredible things to me is to hear your story. Your story tells me who you are. And Luke tells these stories about Jesus. He tells the stories in Acts, and he's written one of the best novels I've ever read. The Luke-Acts sequel. It's one of the best stories ever. And Luke is really trying to tell us some things. And if you look at it a little closely, and I'm going to leave this with you to go study at home. But if you follow the Luke-Acts story, the two sequels, you'll see that actually Luke is trying to tell the same story in Luke as he's trying to tell in the book of Acts. It's the same story, same characters that are involved. You know, when we read a storybook, a lot of times you get the same characters when you go from sequel to sequel, but different experiences. But there's always like this one central character going through all of them. And what I want you to hear today is that in Luke, in the novel of Luke Acts, the main character is not Jesus. Got really quiet. That was weird. You're going to go here and say, Pastor Dave's preaching heresy now. Actually, no, I'm not. At least I say so. Right? But the main character, anybody tell me what the main character in Luke and Acts? Because remember, Jesus doesn't have a big show in the book of Acts. Like, he's not a main character in the book. Have you noticed that Jesus doesn't actually show up a lot in the book of Acts? But there's this one character that we see in the first novel that continues to come through into the second one, and that's the Holy Spirit. You knew it. Who got that right? Okay. There we go. You got it right. Okay. There's an award back there for Gloria. All right. You can collect in heaven. Just saying. And I didn't bring it along personally, right? But so this story, this Luke Acts novel is actually a story about the Holy Spirit. It's a story about how the Holy Spirit works through Jesus, and then he works through a different group of people. And so I want you to understand that, because I just want to lay this little foundation about what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do through you, in you, and through you in the world around you. And so we go to Luke chapter 3. Go to Luke chapter 3 with me, first of all, and that'll just kind of see what happens. In Luke chapter 3, it's a story about Jesus being baptized. Now, how many of you know Jesus didn't really need to get baptized? I mean, he kind of had it figured out. Like, he really wasn't, you know, like, you know, when I got baptized, it was my public declaration of faith in Jesus, and actually Jesus believed in Jesus. I'll let that settle. Jesus believed in Jesus. Like, he kind of knew who he was all along. He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to do that. He did that as an example for us. But what was he trying to give us an example of? Interesting, right? Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, the two verses. Story of baptism. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Luke just kind of throws it in there. It's not a big deal. And as he was praying, being baptized, he's praying. It says that heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit, remember who's the main character of this story? And the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the bodily form of a dove. And that doesn't matter about the dove or the bodily form. The point, follow with me. The point is, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Interesting. Why would Jesus need the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit came on Jesus, and a voice from heaven, I love this, it's, you are my son, who I love. With you, I am pleased. I'm well pleased. How many of you need to know that today? How many of you need to hear the voice of the Father saying to you today, you are his child. He loves you. He's pleased with you. Can I just say it on his behalf right now? Courtney, God's pleased with you. He really is. He just loves you so much. He loves you so much. Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And in that moment, he's anointed for a purpose. Remember last night, Pastor Jake talked about Zerubbabel and Joshua. How many of you are listening? Zerubbabel and Joshua. What, come on, wave at me. This is interactive today. This is interactive, all right? And by the way, the Q&A, I love questions. So I really want your questions. I know some of you may have been at church where you weren't allowed to ask questions. You're just supposed to accept and believe. I love questions. I think we should question more. So don't question what the clothes my wife picked out for me, but just saying. We can question something. You know, we just question. But Joshua and Zerubbabel, they were the king and the priest, and they were anointed. There was a process that took place when somebody got put into the role of a king or the role of a priest. They had a special oil that they poured over them or placed on their forehead so that they were anointed, and it was symbolic. It's an Old Testament, it's a symbolic thing that happens that they were, but when they were anointed with that oil, it meant that they were now empowered or they were authorized and anointed for a particular purpose. So Joshua was anointed to be the priest, right? When he was anointed, now he had the authority to operate as a priest. He couldn't do it before. Okay, he couldn't just go and be a priest. God was really strict on this. If you weren't authorized to be a priest, don't be playing at it. Because there's some serious consequences. Okay, it's serious consequences when we're trying to do something we're not authorized to do. I mean, there's a story in Acts, and we won't go into it, but there's these seven guys, they were sons of a priest by the name of Sceva, and they heard Paul going around casting out demons. Pastor Josiah was talking about demons this morning, casting out demons. They thought, that's cool. Let's do it. You know, we like this thing. We see Paul doing it, so Paul's authorized to do it. So they go up to this demon, and they go like, hey, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. And the guy says, you got no authority. And they beat them up. Naked. Naked. Oh my! Can we say that in church? Anyway, they were not authorized. They were not authorized. They didn't have the anointing. They weren't called. They weren't authorized to. So Joshua gets anointed to be the priest. Zerubbabel gets anointed. Now he's authorized to stand in that kingly place. I love what 1 Peter says. He says, we are now a royal priesthood. Kings, priests, anointed to do that. But we need a little background before we get to that. So here's Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Remember, this is Luke's story. He's talking the story of the Holy Spirit. So here's how the Holy Spirit comes. And what does the Holy Spirit do when the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus? He anoints him. Okay, I just want you to catch this. It's important. So he anoints Jesus for what? For purpose, which we'll talk about. So he anoints Jesus. So now after that, in fact, if you keep reading on, we're not going to do it, but if you keep reading on, it says, then from then on, he was led by the Spirit. So Jesus is anointed. Now he's being led by the Spirit to do what he was sent here to do. But he didn't start his ministry. Luke tells the story a little different from some of the others. But he doesn't really do anything of miraculous power. He doesn't set anybody free. He doesn't heal any people. He doesn't open any blind eyes. He doesn't deliver any demons until he's been anointed. So he's anointed. Now, that's the first story. That's how it starts. That's the original. That's the first novel by Luke. But in the sequel, Luke's telling the same story of the Holy Spirit, but now it's a little different. In the very third chapter of Luke, he says, hey, the Holy Spirit's anointing Jesus to do these things. Well, in the book of Acts, he starts off and he says, now, in Acts chapter 2, if you read Acts chapter 2 before, some of you read Acts, that's good, I'm glad. I don't have to do so much groundwork if you've already read a little bit. How many of you read your Bible a little bit? I'm just making sure I don't have to do a lot of groundwork here. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, it's the disciples, okay, not just the 12 apostles, the disciples, the people who were following Jesus. They had walked through this Luke story, watching Jesus do what he was authorized and anointed to do. They watched him. They followed him. They went through life with him for 3 years, and now Jesus was gone. The one with the authority and the anointing was gone, and so they were kind of at a standstill. And Jesus told them to wait. Don't do anything until. It's the Holy Spirit story. It's the Holy Spirit story. So here, they're gathering. There's 120, and it's kind of cool. It's probably the same room where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and their families, and it's a fairly large room, and they're there, and they're waiting. And they're believing, and they're not. They said, "We're not ready to go yet because we're not authorized. We, you know, Jesus left. Now we don't know what to do." They're waiting, and then all of a sudden, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them, each one of them." And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you notice some similarities to Luke's first novel? Luke's first novel, here's Jesus. He's baptized, and here he says, hey, there's another baptism here. We're starting the second novel with the same kind of thing. Here's another baptism going on. In the first novel, we see Jesus baptized. We see Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. And we see in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming down on those who were believers. Not 12 apostles, 120 disciples gathered in that room. Do you think that maybe, just think about this for a minute. Do you think that maybe Luke was trying to communicate the same thing about the church as he communicated about Jesus? Is it possible he was trying to suggest to us in this story that as he lays the groundwork for what would happen in the rest of this second novel, that he was trying to say that the church would have the same anointing and authority as Jesus had so that we could do the same things that Jesus did to accomplish the same purposes that Jesus accomplished while he was here on earth? And he said, I had to go away because if I didn't go away, you wouldn't hang around and get anointed. If I held all the Holy Spirit to myself, he said, I couldn't go up to heaven to send the Holy Spirit down on you. So the Father baptizes the Son in Luke chapter 2, and then Jesus baptizes his church with the Holy Spirit. See, what I want you to get here is you know, we do lift Jesus up. We should lift Jesus up. Second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, absolutely. But we have to be careful when we look at what he did in Luke's story. Jesus didn't do in Luke's story the God thing. He did the anointed human thing. He did, I am anointed, I am baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I'm then going out to do these things. So it'd be interesting to find out exactly what it was Jesus thought he was supposed to do. And I think that's it. I mean, it's great. You know, we sometimes get stuck on Acts chapter 2 as Pentecostals. We go, well, this was the whole point of it. Actually, it wasn't the point of it. It's the start of it. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is not the be-all, end-all. It's the start of something. It's not where we end up. It's where we start from. It's the start of the story. Luke tells this second sequel, and he says, here's the Holy Spirit coming on the church just like he did on Jesus so that you can do the things that Jesus did. I'm going to just make a little comment in this. We won't go into it, but sometimes people wonder about the book of Acts in a lot of ways and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Luke is very careful in the first six chapters of the book of Acts that not only does he demonstrate that the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem who were Jewish, he also makes special note a little later on that the Holy Spirit also came on Samaritans who were not Jewish. And then he makes note later on in that those people that were in Ephesus, they were Greek, they were not Jewish, they were not half Jewish, they were not related to the Jewish people, they were completely just us. And he makes the point that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they were anointed and authorized exactly the same as the first 120. Why is that important? It's because we don't have an out. We can't say, well, that was then, this is now. Actually, Luke's trying to tell you a story. He's trying to point this out. He's as he goes through the first three chapters, he's just laying this out. I love what Luke does. He says, I want you to know right off, these guys got authorized and anointed and ready to go do the thing. And then he made sure that the Samaritans got included in there. And then he made sure that we got included in there. Because otherwise we'd say, well, that was then and this is now. And you're right, that was then and this is now. But it's still the same story. So Luke points that out in Acts, in the early part of Acts, that we have the church. I really hope this is starting to settle on us. That we as the church, anointed by the Holy Spirit, are anointed for the same purpose and power as Jesus did. There's a reason Jesus said, these works that I do, greater works will you do. A couple reasons for that. One, there's a whole lot more of you. Sometimes we're going like, well, you know, we're doing greater things than Jesus. There's a whole lot more of us doing. I mean, Jesus walks around for 3 years in a physical body and does miracles. And then he says, you'll do greater things. Well, think about it. There's 2 billion Christians in the world. How many miracles should we have? How many anointed, authorized believers are there walking around that we should be expecting to do and see the same kind of things that Jesus did? I don't have any problem thinking there might be greater things going on through the church. But exactly is Jesus talking about here? Let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to the first novel. Let's find out, again, we're watching this plot. Let's go back to the first novel in Luke chapter 4. Jesus makes his introductory statement. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted, and then he comes to his hometown. Luke tells the story different than anybody else. Everybody else says Jesus does all these things, but Luke goes, man, he did a few miracles. Then he goes back to Nazareth. Nazareth's the place where Jesus grew up. It's where his family was, his friends were, everybody knew him. It's where dad had a carpenter shop. It's where everybody knew who Jesus was. And by that time, he was understood as a rabbi. Luke says he had done some miracles. He'd gotten some good press around the area. And so when he comes to Nazareth, they know he's a rabbi. They know he's a teacher. But then he blows their minds. He sits down, reads the scripture, and we'll read it here right now, Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. The next verse, verse 15. He was teaching the synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's sitting on the Sabbath day. He's actually talking to his family. I don't even know the hardest place to say, I have a dream. Is sometimes with your family. I mean, if you want, you know, I kind of, yeah, I forget, you know, our daughter Johanna, she, you know, she was involved, that one over there, yeah, in ambassador pageants. And if I remember right, and my memory may not be 100%, but if I remember right, when she accepted her award as BC ambassador, she said something along the lines of that I have, you know, I've gotten here despite the encouragement of my family. Something along that line. Here's Jesus. He sits down with the very people who know him the best and says, I just need, you know, I would be afraid to do that with my, I mean, my mom and dad like me, you know, they think I'm, you know, capable of a lot of things, but they're not under any illusions. I said questions, not heckling. And but you know, I mean, I wouldn't want to sit there and say, hey, just so you know, this whole Bible verse in the Old Testament, that's talking about me. It's kind of, you know, my whole picture is going in my head about how well that would go over. And apparently it was about the same for Jesus. But Jesus gets into this place, and here in this passage, he says to them, this is what he says. He opens a scroll, and we're just skipping right down. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why is he saying that? Remember, to the chapter before, Luke chapter 3, what did Luke? Remember, Luke's telling us a story. Luke's saying, here, Jesus is anointed, the Holy Spirit's on him, and now Jesus acknowledges that, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because. Because. You know, I think the because is the word we miss. I think the because is probably the most important word in this story at this moment. He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because there's something I have to do. Spirit of the Lord is on you today because there's something you have to do. The Spirit of the Lord is not on you just so you feel good. I mean, I love the tingles. I'm not being, you know, sacrilegious. I'm not, you know, I love the feeling of God's presence. Man, we worship to feel God's presence in many ways. Our goal when we gather and worship is we want to feel God. We want to know God's here in this place. We want to know that. And I want to know that too, but there is a because attached to that. And there is a because attached to that that Jesus then starts to lay out here. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. There's a job description. I want to, in the last, we're going to 11:15, right? 11:15. I want to kind of point a couple things out here, really important points. The work of the Holy Spirit, hear me carefully, the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily restorative, not moralistic. Okay, let me kind of unpackage that for a second. We sometimes think that the Holy Spirit's primary job is to keep us from sinning, and that the Holy Spirit in us is primarily responsible to keep everybody judged for their sin. Poke the person next to them, you, and say, he's actually talking about me. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, we got to be careful. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is not primarily around sin. Yet Jesus saves us from our sins. 100%. We're not missing that. But the Holy Spirit's anointing on you is primarily to restore what the devil has stolen. The Holy Spirit's anointing on you is not to get people cleaned up, but get them restored. It's not primarily to straighten their lives out, but bring their lives back to where God wanted them to be in the first place. So he preaches this. He says, you know, because I read this sometimes and I go like, he says, preach good news to the poor. And we go like, well, you know, that's the poor in spirit. That's actually, Luke is the one author in his story. He never says poor in spirit. Yeah. You know, how many of you have heard of Beatitudes? Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, the Beatitudes starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what Matthew says. The exact same passage that Luke writes it, he goes, blessed are the poor. Full stop. It's pretty hard to get away from the literal understanding of that. There is a literal meaning to this passage. When I think of it, I'm thinking, you know, what is the good news to the poor? I'll tell you what. We don't know what it's like to be poor. I'll be honest. We travel around the world a little bit. We're still in the rich part of the world. Even those of us that have less than others, we're still in the rich part of the world, right? And we need to keep that in mind. But you know what? I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking, if I was poor and I couldn't make my bills, what would be good news? I won the lottery. I go to my bank and there's some bank balance there. This is not just a spiritual thing. I'm not saying it's not a, I think there is a spiritual thing, but it's not just a spiritual thing. There is a practical outworking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us to see needs that nobody else does and to not walk by when there is a need. Sorry, I was trying to get you all excited. I'm not trying to get you uncomfortable now. I'm really not. But there is this, there's something practical that Jesus is saying. He said, I am anointed to preach good news to the poor. It bothers me, I'm going to be completely frank. I haven't figured out how to reconcile this. I don't know the answer to this, but it bothers me when I see people who are unhoused, homeless. It bothers me because I want to do something. I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. It's a tension. But I believe today that Holy Spirit that Jesus kind of stuck on us with this same job description does give us some kind of obligation to bring some good news to people who aren't as fortunate as we are. I know that's not really where we want to go with this whole Holy Spirit thing, but it is part of it. Preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor? Jesus went about doing all these things, good news to the poor, telling them, hey, you don't have to do this. I'll get to a little bit deeper in a moment. The story of Pastor Josiah mentioned, the story of the paralyzed man who's dropped down into this home, which incidentally was probably Jesus' house. And he's dropped down into this place, and the first thing Jesus says to him, this man is obviously paralyzed. He's not working. He's poor. He's also probably an orphan. Because his parents didn't bring him. And in that society, and if you kind of get the theme in the New Testament, you know that they tended to think that if you were ill or you were sick or you were crippled, it was because of sin. And if you were a child born crippled, it couldn't be your sin. It was obviously your parents' sin. How do you think in a society where there is honor and shame, how ashamed they would be of that child? It was typical they would abandon the child. So here's this abandoned young man brought by not his parents, but some man. We don't even know if they were friends. Just some man brought him. And here he is laying in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you got to get this because this is incredible. This is good news to the poor. Jesus looks at this man. Only time Jesus ever says this in any book, in any recording of his messages to people. He looks at that young man, abandoned and fatherless, and calls him, son, your sins are forgiven. That's good news right there. Here's a man who has no father. His father's abandoned him, and Jesus looks at him and he says, son. I can't imagine what he felt like. Jesus preaches good news to the poor. We need to be preaching good news to the poor. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring good news to the poor in body, in spirit, and in finances, and in whatever way somebody is poor. Jesus has anointed you with the Holy Spirit to be the restorer to the people in your life, to the restoration of place and family and relationship in their world. Sorry, I'm getting heated up this morning. It's cold in here, and I got to walk around to get warmed up. I'm getting there. Good news to the poor. But that's not all. It's not just good news to the poor. It's interesting, though, that when John is in prison, his cousin John the Baptist, is in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and said, look at... And I feel for John. John's in prison. He's probably having some second thoughts about the whole purpose of life. I don't care how strongly spiritual you are. You have questions in your life. You doubt. You question that. Doubting is not a sin. Okay, we doubt. We doubt so we can wrestle through, so our strength and our faith gets stronger. Okay, don't worry about the doubts. That's why I love questions, because it means we're thinking, we're doubting, we're working it through and figuring out, because it makes us stronger on the other end. So John's in prison, and he's having some questions about whether he's given his life for a purpose. So he sends his disciples off and he says, go talk to Jesus and find out if he's the Messiah. Because I've been saying he was, and I just want to make I'm sure, because I'm here in prison, I'm about to die for it, and I really want to make sure I did the right thing. Right, I mean, that's the story. And so he's in prison, and he says, and Jesus doesn't even answer them. Are you the Messiah, or should we wait for somebody else? Jesus just says, look what I'm doing. Am I anointed with the Holy Spirit? Look what I'm doing. He says, Matthew chapter 11, 5 and 6, he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I was anointed for this. That's what I'm doing. You can see it. Good news to the poor. Quickly, there's two other things that is part of the job description that Jesus declares his job description, the reason he's anointed and empowered, and the reason the church is anointed and empowered. Preach good news to the poor, but the second thing is freedom for prisoners. Freedom for prisoners. I want to come back to that story of the paralyzed man. So much in that story. I love that story. There's so many little details that just show the love of God towards this young man. But there's a part of that story that kind of bothers me. because I practice, from time to time, I practice something that's called imaginative contemplative prayer. It's an Ignatian practice. I love it. When reading a story of scripture, putting yourself in the position of one of the characters in the scripture and letting God talk to you through the imagination. I love it. And one day as I was imagining myself in the position, I imagined myself as that paralytic and being carried up the stairs and then dropped down through the roof. And the absolute exposure, the feeling of exposure of every weakness, every brokenness of my being as I'm let down for not just Jesus to see, but the crowded room exposed. And I feel the agony of that moment. We've all felt the agony of that moment. What if somebody finds out? What if they know? What if I don't want people to know who I really am? I'm ashamed of this. Remember, it's a shame, honor, culture. I'm ashamed. And there, exposed in front of everybody, and then down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, says, "You're forgiven, son." Part that bothers me is then Jesus ignores him for a moment. We don't actually know how long it was. We can't imagine that Luke has recorded everything in that story, that there could have been some discussion. There could have been some feedback from these lawyers who are about to be rebuked. But we don't really know what happened. But as I imagine myself as that paralytic that morning, I'm laying there. I'm forgiven, but I'm still broken. See, we forget that. There's something in that we miss. And I want you to hear this today. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on you is not just in the forgiveness, but there's often that gap. Some of you this morning, I actually believe some of you this morning are living in that gap right now. You know you're forgiven, but if I'm forgiven, why am I still stuck here? I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. But why can I not move? Why am I stuck? Why do I feel like I'm not going anywhere? Because there's a gap sometimes. And some of us here today, we're living in that gap right at this moment. We know we're forgiven, but when we're honest, we're also stuck. We'd like to move, but we just can't. I really think that when Jesus said, "I've been anointed to release captives, to give freedom to those who are imprisoned," he was talking about you. It would be easy to simply say he was talking about having a prison fellowship ministry. We'd like to just leave that one there, but the problem is there's a lot of us in prison that aren't in jail. And we're forgiven, but we're just not feeling like we're very useful. I want you to know today the Holy Spirit's here. Holy Spirit is here right now this morning to set some people free. Set some people free. I could say more about this, but I think we got the point across.
Year of Spiritual Formation podcast. To learn more about C3 Church in Central BC or for additional resources, head to c3church.ca.